Everybody, we have a lot of people on line this morning. So welcome if you're online. Let me read a few words from Isaiah 42 to encourage us this morning. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. And then he says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. Well, that's what we do this morning. We come to acknowledge the Lord, who is the Lord, that is his name, and to give our praise and our thanks and our glory to him. So let's do that this morning. Our first song this morning is that wonderful old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God Almighty. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Holy, Holy, Holy together. It's good. Rain is good. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our joy to come before you this morning. to acknowledge you as the one true and living God, and a God who is holy and perfect. Perfect in power, in love, and in purity. A God in whom there is no darkness. Father, only the light. Heavenly Father, we know that you created us to be your holy people. But Father, we know that sin entered the world and that scuttled that plan. Father, we acknowledge that we are not worthy, that we are not clean, that we are not fit to enter the presence of a holy God. And Father, for you to allow that, Father, would mean to cease that you are indeed God. But Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for Jesus, our great mediator and high priest, who enables us because of his blood, us to enter into your place and into your space and not be consumed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice, for the shedding of his blood, which enables people who trust and believe to be forgiven for all their sins. Heavenly Father, we do come this morning to confess our sins, the things that we have done wrong against you. Father, the things that we know in our own hearts are wrong and are not right. Father, for the times where we have fallen for temptation. Father, where we have not resisted, but Father, gone with the ways of the world rather than your good and perfect and right laws. Forgive us for our ignorance of knowing you and also of your word. Father, you created us to worship you, to honor you, and to bring glory to you. And Father, so often we fail with these things. And so we come seeking restoration and fellowship with you once again. We thank you that in your grace you do not consume us. But Father, you welcome sinners who humbly repent of their sin, who grieve over their sin, who are sorry for their sin. Father, we are sorry. Father, we're sorry that our sin hurts you and offends you. And so, Father, we pray that you not only forgive us, but that you would help us not to sin against you, that we might know your word, which would keep us from sinning against you. So help us, we pray, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first reading this morning is Isaiah 43, 1 to 13. Isaiah 43, 1 to 13, on page 504 of the church book. This is what the prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And summon you vulnerable, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be there. When you pass through the rivers, you will not, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, the flames will not set you over this. For I am the Lord your Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the Savior. I give Egypt for your answer, Egypt and sin in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, as I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children to the east and gather you from this. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold on. Bring my sons and daughters from afar and my daughters from here to there. Everyone who is called by my name, in my name, for my prayer, in my forms and in my ears. Lead out those who have eyes for the blind, who have ears for the deaf. All the nations gather together, and the people's assembly, which shall then foretell this and proclaim to us its wonderfulness. Let them bring in their witness to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am you. Before me, no one was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no safety. I have revealed and saved and pregnant. I am not seen far from God. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am God. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I went, who can be mercy? This is God's word to us. But you share my thought this week, and just a couple more announcements. So tonight, if you're able to go to church again, down at 10:30, next to the old boat group, you'll get a complete service with emails and anything together. And so if you're all paying for you, if you'd like to go to church twice. Tuesday, the Central Community Management will meet at 7:30 p.m. in Haiti, so that's this coming Tuesday, the 2nd of May. Shine will be on this week, that's Shine on the Ladies this week. And this is on this Saturday. We've been advertising this for a while, so this is the last one of the office. It's always a good day to get morning. You can still get tickets for the ladies if you are interested, but you want to get in quick if you are keen to go to that. And just to remind us now, the ladies' Bible study this week is the men's Bible study this week. Okay, that brings us to kids' talk this morning. And I've got a number of clues which I need a few of you to decipher to work out my message this morning. So, can you work out what my picture clue is from that picture? This is another vehicle. Yes? So, well, let's start. What's the picture of? Okay. So if you replace the view with what do you get? D-O-N-O-T. Do-nots. 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 That's the first part of our lesson for today. Do-not. What's the picture of? It's do not be, do not be, here's my next look. Yes, well done, Australia. If Australian equals Australian. So it says do not be afraid. So next week. Yeah, it's the next word. We went on more. What's the arrow going to?
Yeah.
Yes, well, that one. Do not be afraid. One, and next one.
Yeah.
Yes, Robin. Do not be afraid. I am the wings and muscle. Yes, quite good. That's what does this to us. God says, do not be afraid, I am with you. And that's really important, okay? Next slide, next slide. That's really important when you're sick, or you're in hospital, or you're broken your leg. I am with you. So be afraid, sister. It's good to be reminded that then you failed your exams at school. You have to reset all your exams because you failed. God says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. It's good to be reminded of that when there's no rain. This week, but there's no rain. We need to be reminded of that. It's good to be reminded that God is with us. We may not be afraid when we have no friends, when people hate us. And we should not be afraid when we tell people about Jesus, when they reject the message of Jesus. God says, I'm still with you. Do not be afraid. Be afraid. I am with you, says the Lord. That's a good message to remember because it means that we should not ever be discouraged. We should always be encouraged. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves in life, we should always be encouraged, not discouraged. Things may happen in our discouragements. When that does, we need to remember that God is with us. We need not be afraid. As we do. Sorry.
Taking the difficulties, just give Amy a minute to sort those out. Thank you, Florence, for pointing this out. Okay, as we normally do, we'd like to sing a psalm. This morning, one we've done a number of times. It's psalm number 86. It's on number 83 in the songbook. It's a wonderful psalm that speaks of the psalmist's desire to really know God and to know his ways, to just want to love God and to honor him in all that he does. So as we sing this, it's good to sing it as a prayer to God. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 86.
Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear the poor and needy I draw near. Preserve my life, O God. Have mercy, Lord, I cry to you. Rejoice, your servant soul anew. I look to you, O Lord. O Lord, so ready to forgive, since all who seek your mercy live. Be pleased to hear my prayer. Receive my earnest heart's request. When troubles, fears, and foes molest, save me from every snare. Among the gods of all the earth, and all their works of little worth, no God like you is known. All nations at your feet shall fall, to name you mighty Lord of all, for you are God alone. Teach me your way, your truth my aim, unite my heart to fear your name, and sing your power to save. I'll praise you, Lord, forevermore, your mercy rich, abundant shore, has spared me from the grave. Oh God, the proud have brought me strife, the mob has tried to take my life, they do not seek your face. Lord, slow to anger, you abound in love and deep compassion, crowned with mercy, truth, and grace. O Lord, in mercy, turn and see, grant new reserves of grace to me, and save your faithful give me a sign that all is well. Shame all my foes that I may tell of all that you have done.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded once again that you are crowned with love and compassion and love and faithfulness and grace and so many good things. Father, so many good things that you sow into our lives. Father, you provide us with everything that we need. And you've provided us everything that we need for a life in Christ as well as salvation. Father, we do indeed pray that you would unite our hearts to fear you and to follow you, that we might sit under your teaching, and that you would indeed teach us your word and your ways as we seek to live life in this world. Father, we realize that life in this world can be difficult. Father, as the psalmist prayed, there are people who tried to take his life. And Father, we know that there are people right around the world who suffer for righteousness' sake. Father, that can be daunting when we are attacked because of what we believe and what we stand for. But Father, we pray that we might stand firm, that you would protect your faithful servants as they seek to honour you. Father, give us the wisdom that we need to navigate life in this world. Father, this world has many pitfalls and many temptations. Father, there are many people who worship so many gods, and Father, find them yet so unfulfilled. But Lord, we thank you that your salvation through Jesus is the water of life to those who drink it. And that your word is life to those who read it. So, Father, we pray that the gospel would continue to go out into all the world, that disciples would be made of many nations. Father, that your word would take root in people's hearts, and that we would indeed see a turning back to you, that people would see how corrupt this world has become. Father, people would see how selfish we have become, that we have lost the art of loving thy neighbour. We pray for your people that we may indeed be different, that we may indeed learn to love our neighbour and to love you genuinely, to care for one another, to encourage one another, and to be able to speak the truth to one another. Father, we know that we're not immune from the effects of this world. We pray this morning for those who are struggling, for those who are sick, for those who are grieving. Father, for those who are just struggling with life. Father, for those in hospital who need your love and care this day. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, that you are the God of all power, that you are the God of all grace, that you can bring healing and compassion and love and hope into situations where there is no hope. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for a maturing of your church, that your people would indeed take seriously your commands and your ways. Father, people would see that we are truly disciples of Jesus by the way that we act, by the way that we love one another and care for one another, that our witness might be lights to a world which is in darkness and needs the light of life. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, which empowers us and helps us and convicts us and teaches us. We pray that your Spirit might continue his work in our lives, so that you might receive full honour and full glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing in our series in the book of Acts. And we're up to Acts chapter 18 this morning. If you're following along in the church Bibles, it's page 786. Acts 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to teaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involved questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. This is God's word to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've been learning. We pray that this morning, as you open your word to us, that you might teach us, that you might encourage our hearts, and that you may guide us into all truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So look, if you look up the word discouragement in the dictionary, it defines it as a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. And it's something we face all the time. We fail our exams and they have to be reset. When our football team has a run of continual losses, when people give us a verbal shellacking for no good reason, when your employment contract is not going to be renewed and you have to keep working for a few months, when you end up on the medical roundabout going from one specialist to the next without improvement in your health, when you're trying too hard to learn a new language and it just seems to get harder and harder, when you work out rigorously on the exercise machine and you don't appear to be losing any weight, when it doesn't rain or if there's too much rain. Life is full of discouragements, and they can easily get the better of us. And that is especially true for the Christian. If the devil really wants to make life tough, he pulls out the weapon of discouragement. That's why many Christians just simply walk away from the faith, because they're discouraged. That's why many people leave churches, because they become discouraged at what the church has become and where it is going. That's why many ministers quit the ministry, because they become so discouraged in their work. The devil has a powerful tool, and it's called discouragement. So what do we do when discouragement comes along? How can we get back on the horse and keep riding for Jesus? Well, today's passage has some answers for us as we study the Apostle Paul and how he faced a number of discouragements in his ministry. Paul had a lot of discouragements, but with God's help, he was able to face them and stick at the task that God had ordained for him. And that's something that we can all learn from. So as we've seen, we've worked our way through Acts, it's easy to see life has been tough on Paul and his companions, and the discouragements were continuing to pile up. So they threw stones at him in Lystra. He had a sharp disagreement with his brother in Christ, Barnabas, and both went their separate ways. That would have been draining for Paul. Paul then suffered a terrible beating in Philippi, and he ended up in jail. He then suffered civil rejection in Thessalonica and Berea. And Athens was not much better. People, by and large, were indifferent to Paul's teaching, although a handful of people did believe. We're told in 18 verse 1, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, a walk of about 50 miles. Would it be any different this time around? Well, what sort of city was Corinth at the time? Well, firstly, it was a mixture of people and races. Philippi, that was a Roman colony. Athens was the center for intellectuals. Corinth was different. It had a tremendous mix of people. And the reason for that was it was a seaport, and so people came to it from all over the world, and is therefore a very commercial city. Corinth sat on a narrow isthmus, and that's a narrow piece of land that connects two larger areas across an expanse of water, and by which you then have a separation. So what would happen at Corinth is that ships, instead of risking a hazardous voyage by going around, they would dock on one side, have slaves carry the goods across the isthmus, and then they would reload onto another ship to continue the voyage. And so Corinth was a city of activity. Now, today there's actually a canal, which means ships can actually pass pretty easily. But Corinth was also a corrupt city. It was the center of the cult of the love god Aphrodite. The temple for Aphrodite became one of the architectural wonders of the ancient world. And at one time there was 10,000 temple prostitutes who unsurprisingly did business with the sailors and the traders. Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Homosexuality was rife, and you could buy any form of pleasure you wanted, so long as you had the cash. So Paul is now faced with preaching the gospel in this totally immoral city. If Paul had culture shock in Athens, he was now facing moral shock in Corinth. Sex would have been more on the agenda in Corinth than religion. And remember too, Paul was also alone. Silas and Timothy were in Berea, and Paul was waiting for them to catch up with them. And then there's some more bad news. Verse 2, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Priscilla and Aquila had been expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. Now, according to the Jewish historian Suetonius, Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome in 49 AD because they were making constant disturbances in the instigation of Cretius, which may well actually mean Christ. So those he called Jews were most likely Christian Jews, which means that there were churches in Rome, even though no apostle had actually ever been there. And Priscilla and Aquila may have well been part of that church. But just like Paul and his companions, the Christians in Rome were under attack. And that would have made Paul sad. Indeed, Paul had so many reasons to be discouraged. But instead, he stuck to the task, for he knew what he had to do. Verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to teaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, if you remember back to Acts chapter 17, Paul uses three prominent methods to engage with his hearers. Acts 17:2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. So Paul did not change his strategy. He used the same method, reasoning, proving, and explaining. He used the same content, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the anointed one, the fulfilled one, the promised one, that just as the scriptures said, Jesus would die and rise from the dead, that the death and resurrection of Jesus was necessary for salvation. It's a timeless message. It's the same message we preach today. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. It's just as powerful. The message of salvation is available today for all who come to Jesus and trust and believe in him. Paul was so committed to sticking to this task that every Sabbath, he was down at the synagogue preaching Christ. As verse 5 tells us, Paul devoted himself exclusively to this task. You would think that the more discouragements Paul received, the more likely he was to quit. It seems the opposite is actually true. The more Paul received discouragement, the more he stuck resolutely to his task. Whenever and wherever Paul preached the gospel, the outcome was predictable. And we see it again, verse 6. When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue. He went next door to the house of Titius Justus, the worshipper of God. And Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. When the gospel is preached, some will reject it, while others will believe it. That's exactly what happens here. We've seen it so often. People not only reject the gospel, they actively oppose it. And in this case, people became hostile and abusive, or more literally, they blasphemed. And in an act of extraordinary courage, Paul goes next door and he sets up the headquarters for the Corinthian ministry. The response of the Jews must have been one of horror. But in terms of the cause of the gospel, it proved a masterstroke, because the synagogue ruler, his household, and many others believed and became Christians. God indeed blessed the preaching of his word. Now, what happened here is something we see over and over again, particularly in the Old Testament. Many times God would send prophets to warn people of the coming judgment. And they not only communicated that verbally, but they also communicated it through their behaviors. They ate scrolls. They walked naked through the streets. They used plumb lines to illustrate the word of God. In this case, Paul was being consistent with the other prophets when he took off his garment and he shook it. Paul's conscience was clear. He had stuck to the task and proclaimed the word of God. But now they had despised it, and Paul from now on will begin ministering among non-Jewish people. By rejecting God's messenger, these people were rejecting God himself, and they were calling down judgment on their own heads. And the same is also true today. People who reject the message we preach, all they're doing is they're just rejecting God and coming under his judgment, which is not a good place to be. Now, we need to be very careful with this sort of thing. It's not for us to judge people. It's not for us to call down fire from heaven if people do not believe. And only after careful prayer and thought should we be prepared to walk away from people who do not show any signs of responding to the gospel. There are times where, for the sake of the spread of the gospel, we need to walk away and labor in another part of God's vineyard. Because sadly, there are times when sheep become permanently lost. When we do church discipline, sometimes we end up having to treat people like pagan and tax collectors because they refuse to listen. But when such times come, they must also come with grief. And it must have grieved Paul greatly to do what he did. We pick up some of that in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 9. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul grieves for people from his fellow race. They were people born of the same history as Paul. They were devoted to the same scriptures as Paul, but they had turned away, and this greatly affected Paul. But Paul needed to move on to the non-Jews because they too needed to hear the gospel. And God reaffirmed this in a remarkable way. Verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. God had showed Paul was on the right track with some conversions. And now God, through a vision, affirmed that there would be great blessing on the work in Corinth. We're not given much details of this vision other than what the Lord spoke to Paul, but God said a number of things. The first thing the Lord said to Paul is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's the same words God said to Abraham when he appeared to him in a vision. It's the same words the Lord said to Joshua, to Joseph, Zechariah, and Mary in the birth narratives in the New Testament. And it's what Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room. And now to the Apostle Paul, he says, do not be afraid. Was Paul afraid? Yes, he was. God doesn't waste his words. What words of encouragement they are to all of us. Do not be afraid, especially when we are discouraged. Secondly, the Lord says to keep on speaking. Do not remain silent. How could Paul do anything else? Obviously, he would have been tempted to stop. Otherwise, the Lord would not have said what he did. The Lord knew that silence would imprison fear, but boldness would overcome it. Paul would have been feeling that things were much slower than he would have liked. Ahead of him lies more trouble. It would be easy to stop speaking. It would have even called Paul to question his methodology. Maybe reasoning and explaining and proving should be thrown away. No, God ordains means to bring men and women to Christ is through his word, the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Thirdly, God makes a firm promise to Paul. He says, I am with you. Think about the list of people that God made that promise to Moses, to Joshua, to Gideon. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God is always with us. Fourthly, the Lord promises Paul that no one is going to attack him or to harm him. While he was doing the ministry in Corinth, God promised to protect Paul. Now, should that be an absolute? Can we take this verse and say God will never allow Christians to be attacked and harmed? Certainly not. Paul was harmed and attacked before this point in time. Paul was harmed and attacked after he left Corinth. But for this window of time in Corinth, Paul would not be attacked. As we'll see in a moment, God was true to his word. God kept his promise. No Christian has the right to claim that God will protect them from all harm. And finally, God tells Paul that he has big plans for the city. The Lord says, I have many people in this city. Paul's work will not be fruitless. His work will not be in vain. There were many in the city who were the Lord's people. These were not the ones that Paul had already spoken to, but others who were yet to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so that means there's an important lesson here, isn't there? The work of evangelism is in vain if we consider its success dependent on our own efforts. We need to speak and God to move by his grace into people's lives. The Lord knows who are his. We do not. And so we're called to minister the gospel of grace and leave the results to God. But knowing that there are people in Corinth meant Paul could be encouraged to press on in this vital task. And it should encourage us as well to get on with the task of proclaiming Christ. And as a result of this encouragement, Paul stayed in Corinth a year and a half. That was a long time given his track record in other places, a week here, a month there, and then he would move on. It was time for a change of tactics and to a model which, as we'll see in subsequent chapters of Acts, seeing Paul spend more and more time in the place he ministered. But what didn't change is the predictable response to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man they charged is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, sometime in those 18 months, Paul came under attack from the Jews once again through trumped-up charges. Now, the background here is that Judaism was granted what we call religio licita, which simply means authorized religion. The Jews were accusing Paul of violating its teachings, thus teaching a form of religion that did not enjoy the same status in Roman law that Judaism had. So what was Gallio's response? Well, he simply did not want to get involved in this. He saw it as a question of words and names rather than a misdemeanor or serious crime. It seems that Gallio had no love for the Jews. He did not even give Paul a right of reply. He effectively gave Paul a safe conduct pass. But we know that the hand of God was at play. Remember what God promised to Paul in the vision? The Lord said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you." Gallio's actions paved the way to Paul to be able to continue preaching and planting churches throughout the various parts of the Roman Empire. It's therefore a reminder to us that the source of our help is not necessarily in the social and political realm, but in the Lord himself. Or in the words of the psalmist, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Paul stayed in Corinth 18 months, and during that time he would have learned a number of important lessons. He would have learned that God is with his people, especially in times of difficulty and trial. God has a purpose behind everything that happens in this world, no matter how mundane things look. God has people he intends to save. And while things at times may be discouraging, we can look to God to find encouragement and the energy needed to press on in hope. And these are important lessons that we need to learn as well. Do not buy the lie that God abandons his children. God promises to be with us and sustain us even in difficulty and trial. Do not ever be discouraged that your work for the Lord is in vain, because it simply never is. And do not be discouraged when you don't see God working in people's lives, especially if they do not know Christ. If anything, use it as a motivation to pray even more earnestly that they might be saved. As a Christian once said, "I've lost heart more times than I can count, but God has always helped me find it one more time than I can count." I've lost heart more times than I can count, but God has always helped me find it one more time than I can count. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to become discouraged when we look around and see the things of this world. But Father, we pray that we might rejoice in you, that by looking to you and to know that you are with us, that we have nothing to fear, that we might be encouraged, and that by being encouraged we may stick to the task that you've called us to do, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. going to close our time together by singing that wonderful hymn, "How Firm a Foundation is Jesus Our Lord." If you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
How firm the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose,
do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning, and those of you who are online, and we'll see you all again next week. Go in the name of the Lord. Amen.